But anyway, in the 70s, the CBS TV station in the United States, you know what CBS stands for? Columbia Broadcasting Station. Now, at that time, CBS broadcast a very popular, long-lasting situation comedy called MASH. Have you ever watched it? Yeah, you have. If you are at my age, you must have watched it. All right? So, if you haven't, that means you are much younger or you just don't care, right? Now, just now I saw a Fritz hand up, and so maybe we're just about the same age. You know, it's a long-lasting TV sitcom series. It lasted for 11 seasons, right? And it has won numerous Emmy Awards. In case you don't know what Emmy Awards are, they are the equivalent of Oscars. Now, the backdrop of the series is the Korean War in the 50s. Now, the producers, the directors produced that series in order to be sarcastic, to be ironic about the U.S. war with Vietnam. And you know what MASH stands for? You know what it stands for? Do you remember? Fritz, you should know. You know, you watched it, right? All right, MASH stands for this. Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, right? Now you know. Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. Now, in every episode, it describes the daily life of a group of medical personnel and their experiences. Every day, these surgeons and nurses operate on wounded soldiers, and at the same time, they have to fend for themselves because there would be sniper bullets and sometimes there would be artillery shelling and all that. Now, so in that kind of situation, how do they really keep their minds sane? How do they really keep themselves mentally balanced? Well, they rely on the humor in their midst. They rely on their compassion for making people whole. Now, because of that kind of camaraderie, because of that kind of support, mutual support, they have become more than just friends on the front line in Korea. See, all these people came from, you know, somewhere in the United States, right? But during the Korean War, they have become a family, a tight-knit, close-knit family. Now, the last episode, hey, Fritz, let me test you. You remember the last name? I mean, the name of the last episode? You don't remember? Okay. Let me tell you, all right? The last episode was aired in 1983, February the 23rd. It's called Goodbye, Farewell, and Amen. Now, on that particular night, 106 million viewers. 106 million viewers. Sat at home or in the bar or somewhere in front of a TV watching that last episode. You know, it has broken all viewership record. And up to this day, around the world and in the United States, it still has the highest rating of any one particular TV episode. Now, in that, you know, final episode, the nurses and the doctors finally receive the long-awaited news, the good news, that, you know, the war is over. You know, after 3 years of Korean War, it's over. Now, everybody can go back to the States to visit their family members and to spend time with their friends. But at the same time, they quickly realize that as soon as they start their journey back to the States, they will not be able to see each other as much as they would like to. Their friendship that has been developed on the front will soon come to an end. Now, amongst these surgeons, there is this guy called B.J. Honeycutt. Now, because he realizes that he's going to say goodbye, you know, he's going to leave his comrades, he's so unhappy, even to the point of depressed. And he just doesn't want to say this one simple word to his comrades, especially not to his best friend at MASH. His best friend at MASH is Benjamin Pierce, and his nickname is Hawkeye, right? His nickname is Hawkeye. And you know which word B.J. Honeycutt doesn't want to say to his best friend or to the rest of the camp? It's this word, goodbye. He just doesn't want to say it because he knows that the moment it comes out of his mouth, it means that he will never see them again, especially Hawkeye Pierce. It would mean that he would never see this guy who spent 3 years with him side by side doing surgery, you know, really going through life and death and all that. And also, you know, at MASH, they would pull tricks on people, right? They would pull pranks on people. And so B.J. Honeycutt realizes that he would not be able to live that kind of life, live out that kind of friendship with Hawkeye Pierce. And so that's why he just doesn't want to say that word, goodbye. Now, in the following time, Nathaniel is going to play a clip about how these two best friends at MASH 4077 are saying goodbye to one another. All right? So please watch and enjoy.
So, come on, I'll give you a write-up.
Look, I know how tough it is for you to say goodbye, so I'll say. Maybe you're right. Maybe we will see each other again. But just in case we don't, I want you to know how much you've meant to me. I'll never be able to shake you. Whenever I see a big pair of feet or a cheesy mustache, I'll think of you.
Whenever I smell month-old socks, I'll think of you.
The next time somebody nails my shoe to the floor.
When somebody gives me a martini that tastes like lighter fluid.
I miss you.
I'll miss you. A lot. I can't imagine what this place would have been like if I hadn't found you here.
I'll see you back in the States.
Pullman, what do you think of the bike? You like it? Yeah, it's a top-notch bike, eh? Now, who could blame B.J. Honeycutt for having that kind of sentiment, that kind of feeling for his best friend? Now, many people, me included, know that when we say goodbye, at the same time, we have to admit and accept the fact that our interpersonal relationship is going to change. It's going to change and bring about some unsettled feeling, some sadness. You remember Jesus Christ and his disciples when they were celebrating the last Passover feast? At the dinner, Jesus Christ announced a far-reaching and a piece of news that would bring about big change in their relationship. And when the disciples heard the news, heard this announcement, they felt so fearful. They felt so anxious. They felt so unpeaceful. Just imagine you being there, one of the 12. And when you heard Jesus say, "Oh, I'm going to be betrayed. Somebody is going to sell me to the government or to the authority. I will be arrested and I will be crucified." When you heard that news, how would you feel? You would have felt, wow, somebody whom I have spent 3 years with is going to die. You would cry for that. Your heart would be broken for that. But Jesus Christ understands that very well. He understands how his disciples are feeling. And so he doesn't want to let them stay in that kind of mode, to continue with that kind of feeling for a long time. He doesn't want them to live in uncertainty. And so this is what he says to his disciples. He says, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Now, there is a book called Encounters with Jesus. The writer Francis Taylor Gange writes something like this. It says, "Jesus' announcement of his imminent departure leaves his disciples anxious and distressed. The blow of this announcement, however, is softened by extraordinary words of assurance and promise. Disciples will not be abandoned or left to fend for themselves. After Jesus returned to God, the Holy Spirit will be sent in his name and will accompany them in their continued life and mission in this world. The teaching role of the Spirit is to pass on the tradition of what Jesus said and did without corruption, yet also to reveal the mind of Christ in new situations." Jesus Christ understood how his disciples were feeling. They were at their worst, you know, in terms of emotions. And so he spoke to his disciples those words. Those words really truly comforted them, really gave them assurance. Those words really settled them down to alleviate some of the fear, to take away some of the unpeacefulness. You know, giving a speech or telling something from the bottom of your heart, you know, at the moment when you are leaving, is a very common practice. The speaker usually just wants to help the listener to understand what is going on, to really have peace and assurance. Now today is the last Sunday when I worship the Lord and serve God together with you. And just as I am leaving you, I want to use what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to encourage you so that here at the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, everyone will live out that church life, that body life, for God's glory, to be shining for Jesus. Now, this is what I hope for you, what I wish for you. First, I hope that all of you will seek and discern God's will, and all of you will live in God's will daily. In order to seek and discern God's will, there are two ways to achieve it. The first way, according to the Apostle Paul, is a ministry with authority. The second way is through a ministry with love and acceptance. First, let us look at what is ministry with authority. The Apostle Paul says in verses 12 and 13, he says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those," by the way, this is ESV. Just now, Rosie read NIV because I used to use NIV, but today I use the ESV because it's a better translation. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, but at peace among yourselves." Now, in these two verses, we see these verbs, action words, respect, rule over or over, admonish, esteem. Now, all these words imply that there is some kind of authority in the church. And this kind of authority require, deserve, respect, and esteem. And the authority is used to manage or to govern the church, to admonish people. And so everything is done within the context of building up the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who may have this kind of authority? Naturally, the pastor, or the deacons, or the department heads, or people who are running the fellowship, or Sunday school teachers, etc., etc. But we must remember, the goal of this kind of authority is to serve people, is to minister to people, to help people understand the will of God, so that the body of Jesus Christ may be built up. Now, this kind of authority cannot be used, cannot be exploited, cannot be abused to oppress people, to make people feel little, feel small, in order to coerce people, to force people to submit themselves to you, if you are the one holding their authority. You know, God has given authority to the church, to these people, because God wants these people to serve as servants, to minister as slaves. But unfortunately, in this day and age, in a church, people who have this kind or who are given this kind of authority, they are also leaders of their own right in their day job. They may be supervisors, they may be mid-level managers, or they may even CEOs themselves. And so when they come back to church, they would bring in that kind of management model. They would bring back that kind of management style to govern the church, to run the church. And they overlook, they neglect the fact that the church is not just a physical body. The church is a spiritual body. The church has life, the very life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of this body. So in order to really exercise this kind of authority, the people who are in authority must be careful so that they can earn the trust of people. They can earn that kind of respect and esteem that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. They must not abuse, they must not exploit this kind of authority in order to oppress people, in order to make people become subordinate to them. If in a church this kind of God-given authority is misused, no wonder there is always interpersonal problems. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 at the end, he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." This is to remind everybody, including those who are in power, to understand God's will. How come they are given that authority? In order to keep the peace in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, besides authority, there is that ministry with love and acceptance. And in verses 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now, based on these two verses, if we read carefully, then we see that there are different kinds of people in the church. For example, the Apostle Paul tells us, there are people who are the idle ones. There are people who are the faint-hearted ones. There are people who are the weak ones. Now, all these people need to be treated with patience, need to be treated with kindness. And also Paul reminds us, we should not repay each other evil for evil. And this, once again, reminds you and reminds me. In our midst, there are imperfect people, including you and me. As the cliche goes, we are all sinners saved by grace. And there are people in our midst who may be struggling with sin. And even this morning, you may be struggling with sin. And there may be people who are rather strange in their character. And it's not easy to really, get along with the people. And there are people who may easily get discouraged, who may easily get depressed. And there are people who may be physically or emotionally or spiritually weak. All these are imperfect people. And so they require patience, they require acceptance, so that they can be helped to understand the will of God. You know, behind all this, when we exercise patience, behind all this, isn't it the love of Christ? Isn't it the acceptance of Christ? If we love somebody, we will be able to be patient with that person's imperfection. If we accept somebody, we'll be able to be patient with that person's immaturity. You know, a Christian who understands the will of God is a person willing to reach out, willing to serve, willing to help others. And besides this, seeking and discern God's will, there is the second part, to live in God's will daily. Here in verses 16 to 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now here the Apostle Paul tells us there are four basic expressions of our faith every day. And that is, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. and test good and evil at all times. You know, we are able to rejoice always because we have been given this assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And because of this assurance, we can live joyfully. And we can pray without ceasing because we know that our God loves us so much, so to the extent that He even gave Himself up for us. Wouldn't He be able, would He like to look after every single major and minor detail of our lives? So that's why we come to Him and pray without ceasing. And we give thanks in all circumstances because we know that God is the one who holds the future. God is the one who holds everything in His control. So no matter what we encounter, no matter what we face, we know that God our Father is going to lead us. He is with us at all times. And also, as Christians, we need to test what is good, what is evil, so that we always do what is right in the sight of God. And this is how we can live out God's will in our daily lives. My brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you before God. I pray that God will bless you. I pray that God will give you that ability, that willingness to put Paul's teaching here into practice so that you can truly understand what God's will is for you as you live out this Christian life. Now, when I leave the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, I'll no longer be your senior pastor. It will be inconvenient for me to discuss and talk about church affairs with you. And I will have no more office. See, my office is right there. And it's not just the physical office. The office that I'm talking about is what I was talking about, the authority. I will have no more office to shepherd you, to pastor you, to baptize those who want to get baptized. You know, there is a book called Saying Goodbye. The author, Joan Mahan, she said this: the pastor ceases to be the pastor friend and becomes friend only. Relationships must then be redefined as friendships alone. The more intentionally and clearly those role shifts are made, the sooner the pastor and members alike can establish healthy new church relationships. You and I need time to make this kind of adjustment to the change. Now, many people have asked us, me and Eva, are you guys going to move? And some people even asked, are you going to move back to Seattle? No, we're not going to move. We're going to stay put here, and we're not going to move back to Seattle. We are Canadians, and so here we are. We love Vancouver a lot, and we will continue to live at in Surrey, and we welcome you to keep in touch with us. But in the meantime, we will patiently wait for God's guidance to our next ministry. Now, in the past few weeks, whenever people say goodbye to us, we really feel that kind of warmth, that kind of friendship, that kind of, indescribable feeling. Through every single word you speak, every single thank you card, every gift, and gentle tap on the shoulder, a hug. Just this morning in the Chinese service, the chairperson, Lawrence Low, before I preached, he gave me a bear hug. You know, just a hug, you know, some kind of eye contact, some kind of saying, oh, I'm going to miss you, lunches and dinners. We're talking about dinner. You know, last Friday, Eva and I truly enjoyed that, you know, dinner with laundry members. You know, thank you guys for hosting us, for treating us to such a wonderful meal. You know, the moment we walked into the restaurant, you guys started clapping. We felt embarrassed. you know, the customers in the restaurant were looking around. You know, they were wondering, you know, who are these two people? How come, you know, the young people are clapping for them? Are they getting married, right? And so once again, we really, truly thank you. And Patricia and Sandy, thank you for making the DVD. Yeah, we're gonna keep it very carefully. It's very good. And so, all these things, you know, tell us that in the past 7.5 years, God has been with us. God has been with you. You know, you have seen and experienced God in worship, in fellowship, Sunday school, visits, you know, evangelistic outreach, you know, short-term missions, weddings, baptisms, and I hope that one day the EM service is going to see a child or children dedication. Now, I have done a number in the Chinese services, and I hope that, you know, it's going to happen in the EM service, especially when laundry members, right? You guys, you're going to be parents. And so tell me, all right? Tell me. Now, all these things really tell me why I want to be a pastor. It's so appealing, so attractive to see the lives of people get changed by the gospel, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, just as I experienced the presence of God, you know, God has taught me and molded me in so many different ways so that I can be pleasing to God, I can be fit for His service. And I'm sure at the same time, God uses those occasions to remind you, to mold you, so that you too can be people after God's own heart, filled with love, being true followers of Jesus Christ. See, all these different experiences, yours and mine, really unite us together, helping us to really understand that we are one in the Lord. And even though we are going separate ways, we know that God is still with us, and through us, He will continue to reveal His will, and through us, He will continue to glorify Himself. Now, you guys know this word, goodbye. You know, goodbye is a daily word we say to people, but you know the origin of this word? Do you know? What is the origin of the? Come on. You guys are native speakers of English. You should know. Goodbye actually means this. God be with ye. All right? That means God be with you. And so, as Eva and I bid you farewell, and we pray that God will be with you. And we pray that God will bless you. And we pray that even though we are saying goodbye, God will keep us together in spirit, even though we are physically, you know, separated. Amen. So let me say a short word of prayer for you. All right? So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for uniting us in Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has died on the cross for us, who has been raised from the dead. And because of that, He's made it possible for all who believe in Him to be united in Him. So Lord, as we bid each other goodbye, farewell today, we know for sure that we are still united in Christ, and we will still see each other, if not here on earth, but definitely in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.